In the last few weeks, we've talked about the anticipation of Christmas. Last week, we talked about the celebration of Christmas. And today, we're going to be talking about the revelation of Christmas. The revelation of Christmas. Luke chapter 2, we're going to kind of look around. We'll be picking up in verse 21 through 35 is what we're really going to be talking about. But when we think about the revelation of Christmas, what is a revelation? Webster defines this term as a revealing, something disclosed, a striking disclosure, and in theology, God's disclosure of Himself to man. What is the revelation of Christmas? How is God revealing Himself to us during the events of Christmas, the birth of the Savior? And we need to understand the implications of that and what that looks like. And really, what we need to be asking ourselves today is, what is God revealing to us individually? What is God revealing to us individually over the last few weeks and the last few months, maybe leading up to the end of this year, 2019, and you're beginning to turn your thoughts and your hearts into 2020, and you're thinking about that. So the question I have for you today is this: what is God revealing to you? What is God revealing to me? What is God revealing to us as a church? How is He trying to move us from where we are to where He wants us to be? And that is a reality for all of us. None of us in this room, none of us as Christians, nobody has gotten to the point where God said, you know what, you're fully matured at the place I want you to be. You've learned it all. You've done it all. There you go. Boom. That's it. You've arrived. You got your little certificate and your participation pin, and you're good to go. We're all in this process of this journey, if you will, of being conformed to the image of Christ. That's what it's all about. So what is God revealing to us? The greatest revelation of Christmas really is that God revealed Himself to us through His Son. A scripture that's not a Christmas text, but it is the scripture that from Colossians chapter 1 that reveals this, kind of puts it into context. In Colossians chapter 1 verse 14, the Word says, "In whom we have," talking about Jesus, "in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God." If God wants to reveal Himself to us, then He has shown us who He is through Jesus Christ. He is the firstborn of every creature, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is above all things, and by Him all things consist. Man, that's one of my life verses, if you will. Everything was created by Him and for His glory. And that includes you and I. Some people have been struggling their whole life saying, you know, I'm just trying to find out what God wants for my life. What is God's purpose in my life? What's God's will for my life? That's really easily to be answered. It's just simply this: He gave you life that you would glorify Him. That's it. You say, well, wait a minute now, that's a real generic answer. And it is in some ways. And you and I have to sort out, God, what are the details in that? What does it look like for me? What does it look like for you? But ultimately, it's the end. It is the end of our life, that our lives would have glorified Him. He has given us life for His glory. And there's a lot of different things that we could look at in the Christmas narrative, if you will, to point out what it means and who God is. But when we think about that, guys, we're going to look at some, like I said, in Luke chapter 2 this morning, and look at some keys of Christmas revelation. But we have to be able to say this: what is God showing me today? And what am I going to do with that revelation? If someone reveals something to you, then you have to decide, what am I going to do with this truth that I've embraced and been made aware of? So we're going to pick up in verse 20. Luke chapter 2. Aren't you glad we're not going to study Revelations this morning? Amen. We might could. Luke chapter 2. We're going to pick up in verse 20. We kind of pick up here where we left off. The shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just had been told them. And here we fast forward a little bit in verse 21. And then when 8 days had passed before His circumcision, His name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before He was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses was completed, they brought Him up to Jerusalem to present Him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. and to offer sacrifices according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. The first key that I want you to see, if we see revelation from God and understand what He's trying to do, the first key that I see in the characters of the Christmas narrative is this. It's the key of obedience. It's the key of obedience. If you start to back up and read all the gospel accounts of what was going on during this time and what was happening and who were the characters and how were they used and all those different things, there's a common thread that feeds through each and every one of their lives, and that was simply this. They were willing to be obedient to what God was revealing to them. Mary was obedient to God's plan for her life. Joseph was obedient to what God revealed to him through His messenger, the angel. The shepherds were obedient. They went to the manger scene that night to worship the newborn king. The wise men were obedient because they went. They followed the star. They were obedient. So as God was revealing things to them, they were obedient. In this text that we're looking at, we're seeing that Mary and Joseph honored the law by doing the things that the law were required when Jesus was born. Now that's really so cool to us because we know that Jesus came, somewhat ironic if you will. Why? It's because Jesus came to set us free from that legalistic law mindset, right? But He was a Jew born under the law. And so it was very important that He meet every aspect in His life, that He meet every aspect that the law demanded of Him. Jesus said this about the law Himself in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle shall in no way pass from the law till it be fulfilled." That one jot or tittle, they said that was a punctuation mark in the Jewish language that meant absolutely nothing. In other words, it had no value. He said even the slightest indicator in the law, none of it will be done away with. He said, "I've come to fulfill the law, not to do away with the law." And so the law played an important role, an important role. Jesus' parents were obeying the law when they first circumcised Jesus in the 8 days, as was commanded by Genesis chapter 17, verse 1 through 27. And that was required of every Jewish male. It was the sign of the covenant of Abraham. And it was required if he was going to follow the law. And then 40 days later, when 40 days had passed, Mary and Joseph came to the temple for the purification rites described in the Levitical law. The Leviticus chapter 12. Listen to what the scripture says. Leviticus chapter 12, verse 1. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a woman has conceived seed and bore a man-child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, according to the days of separation for her infirmity shall she be unclean. And on the 8th day of the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. And she shall then continue in the blood of her purification for 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification be fulfilled. But if she bear a maid child, then she shall be unclean for 2 weeks, as in her separation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days. And when the days of her purifying are fulfilled, for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb to the first year of the first year for a burnt offering, and the young or a young pigeon, and a turtle dove for a sin offering unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and to the priest, who shall offer it before the Lord and make an atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. This is the law for her that hath borne a male or a female. And if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, the one for the burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean." The Levitical law required 8 days circumcision for this male child, but then because this was her first child, 40 days, 40 days after birth, 41st day, they would come to the tabernacle and they would bring these offerings. They would bring an offering because they have been given a child and they have been given a sin offering and a consecration offering, all these different things. And we know that Joseph and Mary were very poor because the scripture says they came and gave turtle doves. Why didn't they bring the lamb? Because they couldn't afford the lamb. They were very poor. Isn't it amazing that the Lamb of God the Lamb of God. His parents would come, and they couldn't afford a lamb that would be sacrificed on his behalf. They had to bring the lesser if they could, the one who would be slain for our sins. He was brought before it, if you will. And they were following the law, following the law. They had to do all these things. Why? Because that's what the law required. When we think about that in Exodus chapter 13, the redeeming, the price of the redeeming. And Mary's firstborn in chapter 13, verse 1 through 12. In verse 11 it says this, "And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore unto thee by thy fathers, and shall give it to thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that open the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, all the males shall be the Lord's." So since Joseph was her firstborn child, a male, he was set aside, he was consecrated, he had to be redeemed, they had to pay a redemption price, if you will. Isn't it amazing that the Redeemer, our Redeemer, that his parents, according to the law, had to go and pay a redemption price, if you will, for him, to redeem him. Our Lord's relationship, guys, what I'm saying is this, his relationship to the law was very important for his ministry. Of all the accusations and criticisms that the Lord Jesus had during his earthly ministry, they could never go and say, "Now wait just a second, now you're not keeping the law." There were times when they said, "You don't keep our traditions," which he responded to, "Your traditions really don't matter to me. The law of God does, and I've met every one of those." But see, the law was important. Why? Because obedience was important. Obedience was important. Every character in this narrative, guys, had a heart of obedience, obedience, obedience. Joseph and Mary were obedient to the law of God. Even though all these different things were such a struggle for them, they said, "We will be obedient." Let me tell you something. They didn't become obedient in their hearts because they had had a baby. They were already obedient in their hearts. And that was an expression of their faith in Almighty God. So here's the question that we face. Does our obedience to the Word of God hinder people from coming to Him or draw people to Him? Man, we need to be obedient. And obedience is a choice of the will. Every one of us, we make a decision. You know what? I'm going to be obedient. Or you know what? I'm not going to be. We're either going to embrace or we're going to reject. Sometimes we do have situations where we are unsure. What should I do? What does God want me to do in this situation, in this scenario? But for most of us, the majority of the time, it's not a matter of ignorance. For most of us, we know what the Bible teaches us and tells us we should do in certain situations. The question is not a matter of do we know truth. The question is, will we be obedient to the revelation of truth that God has given to us? It's just that simple. And we make those choices every day, every day. Will we be obedient? Will we walk in obedience to what we already know that God has revealed to us? New revelation from God very seldom happens when we're already walking in disobedience to what He's already revealed to us. You ever been there? I have. "God, I'm just waiting for something new." And what God has so frequently told me, "I'm still waiting on you to go back and do what I told you to do last time." When you get that straight, then we'll move on. But until you get that straight, we're going to sit right here for a while. "Yeah, but I'm looking for something new." I'm not giving anything new. Obedience is key, guys. Obedience is key. Secondly, what is the second thing that we need to do if we're going to understand and walk in the revelation that God reveals to us? We need to understand the work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 25 through 27. "And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was a righteous and devout man, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in Christ Jesus to carry out for him the customs of the law, then he took him in his arms and blessed God." Man, what an amazing thing that was fixing to happen right here. What an amazing thing. This revelation that God had given to Simeon through the Holy Spirit. Simeon was a Jewish priest serving in the temple. He was there faithfully doing what God had called him to do. And the Holy Spirit had revealed to him, "Simeon, God has something unusual and amazing for you." Simeon was a righteous man, a devout man. And when it says he was looking for the consolation of Israel, what that means is he was waiting for God to fulfill the messianic promise that the Christ would come. Remember, a few weeks ago we talked about the anticipation of Christmas and how we get excited looking forward to Christmas. It has nothing to compare to what the Jews were looking for hundreds of years. They've been waiting with great anticipation for the coming Messiah. As a matter of fact, one of the traditional Jewish prayers has always been, "May I see the consolation of Israel. I want to see the Lord's promised one. I want to see the Christ." But led by the Holy Spirit, taught through the Word of God, walking in obedience, Simeon had heard from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had revealed to him what a great privilege he was going to have. He said, "Simeon, you're not going to die until you see the Christ." What an amazing promise, he says. He says, "I've revealed this to you," and through the Holy Spirit had revealed that to him. What an amazing revelation. Let me tell you something, guys. The Holy Spirit's task in all of our lives is to reveal to us God's truth. Now, sometimes, you know, we kind of mess up and we kind of mix up revelation with illumination. Those are two different words. But let me tell you what I mean by that. Sometimes you ever been reading your Bible and you come across a verse, and I mean, it's just like, pow, the light goes off. You get it. You understand it. You see it in context. And it's just like, wow, man, I never saw that before. Well, guess what? The Holy Spirit hasn't given you new revelation. That revelation has been there. You ever have that? You say, "Wow, I've read that so many times. How did I miss that?" Well, guess what? It wasn't that the revelation is new. It's just that for that moment, for whatever reason in your life, the Holy Spirit knows you needed that truth and shined a light on it. He illuminated that truth for whatever reason you might need it in your life. So when we think about that, you know, when you start hearing people say, "Well, I've got a new word from the Lord," let me tell you something. If it's contradictory to the word He's already given us, you need to beware. So we don't have new revelation, if you will. We have illumination of the revelation that's already given to us. But here He says, you know what? The Holy Spirit has revealed to us, you are going to see the Christ. Man, if we seek the Holy Spirit in our lives, I'm going to be honest with you, man, we as Baptists, we kind of scared to death to even mention the Holy Spirit. Amen? Oh, man, people think we're going to get charismatic. Well, all that means is Spirit-filled. I mean, my goodness, we ought to be Spirit-filled every day. We shouldn't be fearful of the work of the Holy Spirit. We should be seeking and embracing the work of the Holy Spirit. But if we're going to seek revelation from God, have Him reveal Himself to us, He's going to do that through the work of the Spirit. So we need to be embracing this. And what we see going on here, man, he says the Holy Spirit had given him this great revelation. You are not going to die until you see the Christ. What a great thing that we understand. Well, what's going to happen here? Look at verse 28. As he took the Christ into his arms, he says, and he blessed God. Man, we need to embrace Jesus. We need to embrace Jesus. If we're going to walk in obedience and we want God to reveal His plan for our lives, then the key to that, guys, is we need to be embracing Jesus. We need to be growing in our relationship with Jesus. We need to be learning more about Jesus. I don't know. If we kind of got in that place where you say, "No, I know enough about Jesus. I know enough." Really? Have we grown that close? Have we gotten so intimately entwined in our relationship with Jesus that we already know all there is to know, all that we need to know? Simeon took him into his arms. He embraced him. He clung to him. Man, it's so important that the closer we know about Jesus, the more that we know about Jesus, the closer we are to Him, the greater God can reveal His plan and His desire for our lives. Every one of us. I mean, I don't know a marriage in here that doesn't need to know God's plan for their marriage. I don't know a family in here that doesn't need to know, "God, what's your plan for my family?" I don't know any of us here that don't have someone that on our heart that we're struggling about their salvation. And if we're going to reach out to them, then we need to know, "God, what's your plan for me reaching them with the gospel?" We all need to do that. But we see the key is that we need to get it closer and closer to Jesus. Simeon was holding him in his arms. And then something very, very amazing happened. Let me ask you something. There's a lot of times in life where Jesus holds us, right? Amen. I mean, there have been some times in my life where it's just the arms of Jesus were wrapped around me. It's the only thing that got me through that moment. But here's a question. We know that He clings to us. And isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? That He just desires to be that close to us. And there's times when He's... But here's my question. How tightly are we clinging to Him? I'm afraid that for many of us today, guys, we want a Jesus that we can go to the closet and take out whenever we're battling struggles and storms and illness and sickness and financial problems and relationship problems and all those different things, and we can go in there and we can get this huge Jesus out like a blow-up balloon at a Macy's Day Parade and say, look how big my Jesus is. He can do anything. But when I get through with you, I'm going to pull the plug, let the air out of you, and put you back in the closet. And if that's your Jesus, I hate to tell you, that's not the Jesus of this book. That's not the Jesus of this book. Man, we need to embrace him. We need to seek him. What happened? What did Simeon say? Verse 29. Now, Lord, you have released your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. What are the results of this revelation? God gave Simeon a revelation through the Holy Spirit. He was already walking in obedience. He's already seeking God. And God through the Holy Spirit says, guess what? Before you die, I'm going to give you the privilege of seeing the Christ. And when he held him and embraced him and the Holy Spirit confirmed to him, you are holding the Christ. There was a peace of God that flooded over his heart and over his life. What are the elements of that peace? Number one, there was a fulfillment of the promise of his word. You want some peace in your life? You want some peace in your situation, whatever it is? What you ought to be doing is saying, what does the word of God have to say about my situation? And so many times, man, God has promised us so much as his disciples, as his followers. He's made so many wonderful promises to us. And yet, we're not walking in the peace of those promises. You know why? Because we don't even know them. Either that, or he's made promises to his disciples who have sold out and walked away from everything to be able to walk and follow him. And we want those promises, but we're not willing to make the commitment of a disciple. You got to make sure that we are meeting the conditions of the promises. But when we understand his word, we can find the fulfillment of his word so comforting. Simeon found peace, God's peace, in his heart, in his life, because he knew that God was faithful to his word. Lord, you can release your bondservant to depart in peace. How? According to your word. You did exactly what you said you were going to do. Let me tell you something, guys. You can always apply that to God. You did exactly what you said you were going to do. God always fulfills his promises of his word. The second thing is this, there's a realized salvation. He says, I have seen your salvation. Verse 30, for my eyes have seen your salvation. He realized, guys, it wasn't a religious act. It wasn't something that he had done or any of those. He said, I know, I realize, this is the hope. This is the hope. This child, this little child is the hope of salvation for man. I've realized the hope of salvation. I read a story yesterday, and I'm not a shepherd. I don't know if it's absolutely true. But they say there's such a thing as a bummer sheep. A bummer sheep. I thought, what kind of weird title is that? And they said that when a ewe will have a lamb, that for some reason, if she rejects that lamb, that little lamb will just kind of go into a deep depression. And if she ever rejects it once, that's it. She's never going to have anything to do with that offspring. And they said that the shepherd always will have to take that bummer sheep. And they said that it almost looks like the little lamb is deformed because its head hangs so low that it looks like there's something wrong with its neck and shoulders and things, with its body. It looks like it's deformed. But all it really is, it's just so beaten down. And they said that the shepherd would take that small lamb into its home and feed it from hand, nurture it, care for it, until it's big enough, strong enough to go out and be a part of the herd. But they said that for shepherds that have to do this, that bummer sheep never forgets the voice of the shepherd. That as soon as they set foot into the field and call, the bummer sheep is always the first one to come running. And they said that this, it's not that the shepherd loves that sheep more than he does the rest. It's just that sheep understands that love because they've received so much. They get it. And guys, here's the reality of it. There are a lot of us that are sheep in the flock of Almighty God. But when we have experienced that love so close and so personal And it's been such a powerful, moving thing in our lives. It just drives us to a love for Him. And that's the reason why we tell people all the time, it's not about church. It's not about religion. Those things can be hollow and empty and let you down. All those different things. It's about Jesus and His love for us and realizing and seeing what salvation costs for us. Simeon says, I once was lost, but now I'm found. The reality of it is this, guys. We all need Christ as our Savior. But let me ask you, do you remember that moment? Do you remember that time when the blinders were pulled back and you could see Jesus for who He really was? Do you remember that moment in your heart when you realized your need for a Savior? Some people say, Brother Webb, I've been praying for my child. I've been praying for my grandchild. I've been praying for a spouse, or I've been praying for a friend, or they're lost. And I've been trying to share with them, and they're just not getting it, and they won't receive it, and they don't hear it. It just seems as plain as day to me, and I know I'm not maybe the best one to share, but there's just no desire. And that's really a struggle for us, isn't it? But do you realize that it's in those moments that we realize that the lost, like we once were, the lost are blind to the light of the gospel. Why do I say that? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 says this, but if our gospel is hidden, it is hidden to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Yes, yet lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, would shine upon them. See, man, our prayer really needs to be this. God, would you pull those blinders that the enemy has put on them? That blinder may look like religion. It may look like church. I remember years ago, there was a man who was almost 80 years old. He was in the nursing home in Franklin County. And he was a good old guy, man. We used to hang out and we'd talk and visit. And I'd go into that nursing home and I'd have my Bible under my arm. And we'd just talk a little bit. And he'd tell me stories about growing up out in Montana and all this kind of stuff. And all that, and we just had a really good friendship and everything until I pulled that Bible out and started preaching. And every time, man, I'd pull that Bible out, and that was it. He was in that wheelchair. He was gone. He was getting out of there. And I could tell, man, there's something about reality. There's something about faith in Christ. There's something about the gospel that had hurt this man somewhere down the line. And later on, he got saved. I'll never forget that. He got saved. Gave his life to Jesus. And man, I saw a transformation in his life. From then on, when I'd walk in, first thing he'd ask, what you going to preach on today? And I mean, he'd be right there. I would be standing at a little music stand, you know, and getting ready to preach, and he'd be right there. And I couldn't run him off with a stick. And I remember when he died, his son came, and I met his son, and his son asked me to do his funeral. He said, we're taking his body back to Montana. We're going to bury him up there, but we want to have a funeral, and we want to have a service. Would you come do it? And I said, I'd be honored to. And I asked him, I told him that about his dad. I said, you know, I always kind of wondered what was up. He said, well, let me tell you something about my dad. He said, my dad grew up with I'm not going to say the name of the denomination because it really doesn't matter. He said, my dad's father was a preacher. He said, but he was abusive. And when he turned 16 years old, he ran away from home. He said, if that's what it means to be a Christian, I won't have anything to do with it. He said all of his life, anytime anyone ever spoke to him about the gospel, he'd become belligerent, he'd become angry. He said, I'm kind of surprised that he would have anything to do with you. He said, because he knew you were a preacher. But he said, you know, I said, man, I saw such a transformation take place in your dad's heart and life about the gospel, about the word of God after he trusted in Jesus. And we just rejoiced in that fact. And I thought, wow, man, what a pain that this man spent his entire life hurt because somebody, the enemy used that hurt and that pain in his life to be a set of blinders on him. The enemy used that to keep him blinded to the light of the gospel. But praise God, those blinders were removed. My grandfather, I was privileged standing in St. Dominic's Hospital after my grandfather had triple heart bypass surgery. And he looked at me, he said, I'm going to die and I'm going to go to hell. And I said, you don't have to. My grandfather was, I loved him to death, one of the wisest men I ever knew. But he was lost as could be. My grandfather taught me how to shoot craps and drink Miller Pony beer. Amen. That'll be on the internet. But it's the truth. It's the truth. He was rough as a cob, but he taught us how to work hard and all those different things. And I asked him later on, I said, man, what happened? Let me take that back. I asked his sister after he passed away. And my aunt told me that when my grandfather was 6 years old, he walked the aisle of Pilgrim's Rest Baptist Church about 15 miles from here. And some preacher told him, boy, you don't know what you're doing. Go sit back down. And you know what that told that six-year-old boy? We don't want you, and God don't want you neither. He spent the rest of his life away from faith. But in the end, he gave his life to Christ. And I'm glad that God gave him that opportunity because he sure didn't have to. What I'm trying to say is this, guys, is that the enemy uses all sorts of things to blind people to the light of the gospel. And our prayer needs to be, God, pull those blinders back so they can see the light of your love the way we did. That's how you and I got saved. So see, we need to make sure that spiritual eyesight is open to what God has for us. The third thing is this, the blessing of all people who trust in his peace. Do you see what he said here? He says, this salvation that I've seen, which you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. This is something really unusual here. Here's a Jewish priest standing in the courtyard of the temple saying that, God, you have delivered hope, not just for us, but for everybody. Hope for everybody. That is the message of Christmas, guys. That everyone can have peace with God. Sinful as we are, as wicked as we are in our hearts, no matter where we've been in our life, there's a righteous and holy God that says, I love you so much that I will remove this conflict between us that we call sin. I will remove that through my Son paying the price on the cross. Do you remember in verse 10 in chapter 2, the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to who? All people. All people, man. All people need to know Jesus. The great revelation of Christmas is just that, that a righteous, holy God loves sinful man enough to send his Son to die for us so that we might have the hope of redemption, to be saved, to be forgiven, and have eternal life with him. That's the revelation of Christmas, guys. That's what God is revealing about himself through the birth of a child, through a virgin, lived a sinless life. A sinless life. No one could look at him and cast stone and say, you failed here. Why? Because it took a perfect sacrifice. A perfect lamb. He went to the cross and he gave his life. And in Christmas we get a glimpse of his heart, a glimpse of his love. We get a glimpse of his teachings. We get a glimpse of his mercy. But the main thing is this. We get a glimpse of his desire to see us redeemed so that we can spend eternity with him. So here's my question for you this morning, church. What is God revealing to you? What's God revealing to you? What's God showing you this Christmas season? What is he asking of you? What's your next step? Where are you? How did you get there? And where does God want to take you? If you're going to sort that out, if you're going to figure that out, then you have to figure out, what's my next step? And God is revealing that step to you. So here's the question. Not necessarily what is he revealing to you, but what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? See, for me, it may be different than it is for you, but it all boils back down to that one principle, what? Obedience. Obedience. God, you've given so much. I'm going to give my all to you. Guys, when we say that, we mean we're submitting to his lordship over our life. We're giving him our all. Lord Jesus, this morning I want to thank you. I want to thank you because you're worthy of all of our praise and all of our adoration. You came into this world. We reread the scripture. All things were created by you and for your glory. And so the very world that you created, you were born into. It wasn't the beginning of you, Lord Jesus, but it was the beginning of your earthly presence in such a way that you would live, that you would die, and that you would be raised again. all of the Father's plan so that we might have hope, so that we might have peace. Now, Lord, the reality of it is this. Even though you came 2,000 years ago to bring us that peace, and many of us in this room have experienced it in our own hearts and our own lives, there's still a world around us that needs to hear. There are people around us in our own families, in our own community, yes, even here in our own church. And the blinders need to be removed so that they can see the light of the gospel and they can discover peace, Christmas peace. And Lord, when I say that, that's not peace and goodwill between men. That is peace and goodwill between a holy God and sinful man. That's what Christmas peace is all about. God, would you speak to our hearts today? Would you reveal to us that next step and whatever that journey looks like for each of us? For some in this room, it's an act of service. For some, it's a commitment to devotion and growth. But for some, it's that first step of salvation. Lord, would you speak to our hearts, reveal to us your will, and help us, because we're so weak. We're so weak and frail apart from you, Lord. Help us to walk in obedience. Lord, you be glorified in our hearts today, and we will praise you. We ask it in your name. Amen and amen. Would you stand?